Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15 is where we pick up on our study going through the book of Deuteronomy, and specifically right now, slowing down in the Ten Commandments. And as we begin, by way of a bit of introduction, we've been in the Ten Commandments and done the first two, and we've also done some introduction in weeks past. You know, the law in the New Testament, we're told that the law of Moses, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. So, Lord, I want to pray right now that what we read here would bring us to Jesus Christ, would allow us to see everything that you want us to see, to know everything you want us to know, and to be able to live in the power of your Holy Spirit. We know that we're not under the law for righteousness, but, Lord, we thank you that you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And while we are not under the law for righteousness, as we've studied in the past, and we aren't using the Ten Commandments as a rule, think about this. God did not give Moses the Ten Commandments from the imagination of his heart or mind. Like, he wouldn't say, well, I got to give these people some rules. So let's think about some rules that would be good. Oh yeah, I got one. Rather than out of the imagination of his heart or mind, it comes out of his very nature. Who is God? What is he like? He's one. He's perfect. He's pure. And so what we read can help us to live in the understanding of his nature, even though we know it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ fully for us for righteousness' sake. I mean, which one would you actually break in terms of specifically going against what God is saying, but do we understand what he's saying to us today? And that's our goal in going through the Ten Commandments. Capiche? Okay. So that's our goal. You know, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. We're told in James, like a 10-link chain, you're hanging from the bottom chain. Doesn't matter how strong all the other nine are. If one of them breaks, you're going down. And so if we worship only him, as we saw last week, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me in my face, and you shall make no graven images. You know, if you stick to that, if you keep that in heart and mind, if you're referred back to that in your life and in your spirit, you're going to keep from going into destruction. If not, you're going to have trouble. If we read now the third and fourth commandments, starting in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, you'll not be innocent, who take his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To take, to lift, to bear, to carry, the name Hashem. Not to wax eloquent in Hebrew, Bobby might have to correct some of my pronunciation. Though if you grow up in different parts of Judaism, you say things a little differently, just like the South and the North in the USA, y'all. Right? I'm fixing to go down to... Well, anyway, that's not... But anyway, Hashem, the name. The name Jehovah, which the Jews would not say because they did not, through history, they lost or refused to say that name in the way that they heard it or in the initial sense. We don't really know. We just know that they would say, blessed be the name of the Lord, the name. When they wanted to say God, they would not say, and even today, men will not say, they will not say Jehovah or Yahweh or in any other way. So it's the name. But the name Jehovah, you shall not take the name Jehovah of the Lord, Elohim, your God. in vain. And in vain, and I just thought I'd break this one down because it's pretty easy to do, in emptiness, in vanity, in falsity. You won't be innocent if you take his name in vain. So there's three basic ways to take the name of the Lord in vain. And we most think of people saying, cursing with God's name. That's how we always tend to think of taking him. That's the least reality of what's actually being said here. That's real, but it's not the only reality and by far not the most important. The three ways are frivolously, in profanity, but also in hypocrisy. So in frivolously, if you walked in the door here and people were talking around, and Ed, can we use your name? All right, I've asked him. Okay. Somebody says, man, I went down, I went fishing, I caught 20 fish. Oh, Ed, you caught 20 fish? Yeah. Oh, Ed, it's cold outside. What would Ed do after? Why do you keep using my name when you're talking? Frivolously. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. You know, it's using it in an empty way. He says, you're not really innocent. Now, I'm not thinking you're condemned if you say, oh, God, in a frivolous way, but I am instructing you to get past it because really it's not a healthy thing. You know, you would say to other people, Ed would say, hey, don't bring my name into all your conversations without having a relationship to me. Wouldn't he? And so, rightly so. Frivolously taking his name. Don't drag my name through your conversation about other stuff and use it like people do. Listen, I'm talking to, I think, let's assume that we're just all Christians here. You may or may not be, but we're all Christians and none of us ever say anything bad or stupid. Well, that was pretty stupid, see? So you see how that works? It doesn't work. So it's applicable to us, just wherever it applies to you, apply it. And where it doesn't, don't think I'm chastising you, okay? Be bigger than that. Okay. And so to not take it, there's many people who refer to God frivolously. If I could replace the word God with, oh, rats and mice, it's hot out. If I can replace the name God with rats and mice and I'm being, you know, pure, whatever, then I ought not to do it. Say rats and mice. Oh, rats and mice, it's cold outside. Oh, rats and mice, I lost my keys. Don't say, oh, God, like his name doesn't really mean anything. Because it does. And that isn't, I know God isn't the name of God, it's the description of him. But why would you do that either? So that's an issue to consider. Though we're not under judgment and condemnation, it's not wise and it doesn't help. But profanity, in 1939... Gone with the Wind came out. You know this, well, you older people, and some of you younger people have perhaps heard of this. It's 1939, and there Clark Gable, and forgive me, I'm going to use words that are used, not horrible curse words, but biblical terms that have been abused, okay? And when I do them, I'm not doing it in vain. I'm teaching and instructing, okay? Everybody okay with me? Because I'm okay with this, okay? So, Clark Gable, as Rhett Butler says, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. It was the first time a curse word, a damnation word, a profanity was spoken in a movie. And there was a huge uproar over it. But Hollywood got past it. And America got past it because we're sophisticated. And so, from there, the floodgates open and the words hell and damnation, which clearly speak, are only from the Bible of God's judgment on sin and why Jesus came and died to set us free, are used in the most foolish and ridiculous ways. Do we really want to damn our kids to hell? Damn you? Do you really want to do that to anyone? Is that your role in life? Well, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that. Well, you're either saying I'm cursing whatever I'm speaking about, or you're saying God's word is meaningless. You take your pick. You are either truly cursing in your mind, in your heart, and by your action, whatever you're speaking about, or you're saying God's word and his judgment is a meaningless thing. I don't believe any of us here want to say that. Well, you're being too intense. Okay, forget about all that. Don't forget about all that. I think you're going to have to apply that where you want to, but there's wisdom in understanding that your mouth and my mouth, James said, bitter and sweet water coming out of the same fountain doesn't happen, and it ought not happen with us. So there's a little goal for all of us here, is to understand what's happening in our lives. I will not hold you innocent who do this. Now, his word's not meaningless. On the back page, here's what God says about hypocrisy. It's not only in frivolity. It's not only in, what was my second one? I can't even think of it or look at it. Not in frivolity and not in profanity, but also not in hypocrisy. And in Isaiah 48, he says, you know, you're called by my name who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. You're not following what you're speaking. So when you take my word and my name, it's just kind of blasphemous what you're doing. And then in Isaiah 29, he goes, inasmuch as these people draw near with to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men, he goes on to say they're under judgment and trouble for what they're doing. And you've heard that verse before. And then in Psalm 50, you should really read the whole psalm sometime and really soak it in. But the Lord says, what right do you have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? So the hypocrisy side of taking the name of the Lord in vain is really the biggest issue that is expressed in Scripture. And even profaning his name wasn't by language more than it was by action and the worship of idols, the rejection of following his law or his truth in the Old Testament. Are you with me? That's what he was talking about. Using his name as though you can just claim it over everything without walking in obedience to it. So what are we to do instead? Should we give up saying his name? Absolutely not. Jesus said, go in my name. Go in my name. Go everywhere you go in the name of Jesus. You know, to go in his name is to go into his nature and his character. What would Jesus do? Who is Jesus in the situation? What is his heart and his mind? What is his thought and his will? We to use the name of God and use his authority and his personhood and his character to guide our lives, his word. To guide our prayer, to pray in accordance with his word. Praying and saying, Lord, we pray all these prayers we just prayed in Jesus' name is not the same as saying, 10-4, good buddy, over and out. That's not what it is. That's totally a false understanding of what it means to just end a prayer. Now, it's okay to end a prayer that way. When I end a prayer that way, when you end a prayer that way, if we're saying, Lord, we pray all these prayers under your leadership and authority and purpose and guidance, and we want your will to be done, then we can say in Jesus' name, which is his nature, his authority, his purpose, his power. You with me? Okay, we want your will done. And so pray in my name. And then the words that I speak to others, his name, his authority, his power, his will should guide my words. Because you know what? People are watching you. And people are listening to you. And they are watching you and listening to you when you don't think they are. And so, you know, he says in James, we bless God with his lips, and then with the same lips we curse, you know, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice at you. I'm so sick of you. And you're lucky I didn't do my full dramatic presentation that Kim taught me, because it would get ugly. Do you understand that? Was that picture enough? The same lips are praising God and giving him glory, and then we're speaking vilely or negatively or harshly towards other people. These things, it says in James chapter 3, ought not to be. You have been called, I have been called to a much higher calling. And my lips and what comes out of my mouth matters. Now, you know, I must believe that it's okay to joke around. You know, maybe I go too far sometimes. Maybe you don't know me when I was so serious that people said, could you lighten up, Rick? You're so tense, it's scaring us. You didn't know me then. But you and I may be in different places about where we feel comfortable and okay with, and you are allowed to be who you are in God, but do receive instruction from God's word. And do open your heart, because I should be prepared to give up any word or any way of speaking that God would say, Rick, that's inappropriate. I'm not here for myself to hear my own voice at any time, in any place. I'm here to honor the Lord with the fruit of my lips. Right? I can't help what other people do, and neither can you. It's what you do within yourself in your own walk with the Lord. And so it says the last verse there, in Matthew, we're told not to swear at all. Jesus says, don't swear. That's another way of abusing the Lord. I didn't mention this, but by swearing by God's name or his authority or his temple or all these things, Jesus said, don't swear at all. Don't use my name that way. Now that you're here with me and my authority and my finished work, it's a done deal, and I want you to rest in that, which will get us to Sabbath. I want you to appreciate that, and I want you to simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. So you don't have to swear to something. I swear on a stack of Bibles if you're a man or a woman of your word. Now, a man or a woman of their word may still have to repent sometimes and say, excuse me, I told you I'd be there and then I didn't make it. I told you I'd do this and I didn't. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Because none of us is perfect, are we? But the one thing to watch is, what's the pattern in your life? If you're always having to say, sorry, I didn't make it. Sorry, I didn't do what I said I'd do. Sorry, sorry, sorry. And it's not changing, then you have a pattern. A bad pattern. But if you have a moment of failure, you're human. And if you repent truly, you get better. Not perfect, but better. And we don't have to swear. I don't have to swear by a stack of Bibles or swear by God or swear by heaven, because I'm committed to God's way. So when I say something to you, you know that I mean it. And that's how we're to live. Now, keep the Sabbath. Observe it. Keep or observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he was so pooped out and tired and had used up all his creative juices that he just couldn't go another day and he had to rest. He put the answering machine on. He put earplugs in and the mask over his face and said, I am so done. I can't do another thing. Probably not, right? You know that God is uncreated, and he means he's eternally who he is. He has never gained energy. And he has never lost energy. God does not gain energy or lose energy. Do you realize that you're different than he is? You know, a 5-hour energy drink wouldn't help him. And he wouldn't need it. God is eternally who he is. And he is eternally creative and powerful. But he worked 6 days, and the last thing he created was man. And you know what? What if God had kept creating? This morning is my thought on this. What if God created man and then kept going? I don't know what he would have created, but whatever it was, as he kept going every day, more and more and more, man would get lost in the shuffle. Did God intend for you to get lost in the shuffle? Not at all. He finished when he made man and said, it is good. He said, it's not good for man to be alone, and he made woman, and the two of them, now he says, it's good. I'm done. This is the top of my creation that is in my image after my likeness, and I don't need to do any more. And so Sabbath is not first an issue of fatigue, but of faith. To keep it holy is to stop your own effort to trust God. As our sister was telling us about her situation and our situation living in Sirdot. Sorry, I can't say it quite like you, Sirdot. But living there and experiencing trouble and trusting the Lord. Living life and stopping. from all the stuff of trying to be better, get stuff done, pick up the pieces. Trust God. Israel was given 6 days to work and a seventh day to rest. They didn't get that in Egypt. It would remind them that they were slaves and now they're free. And who are they free because of? God. Who do they spend that day with? How do they spend their energy on that day? It doesn't mean they couldn't expend any energy. They expended spiritual energy. And they received spiritual energy. I mean, they were breathing with God. Breathing with God, if you will. And so... they were to rest out on the seventh day. And then every 6 years, on the seventh year, they were to take a sabbatical year and let the land rest, and everybody was be able to rest and just enjoy life for the seventh year. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who in our country wouldn't love a job where they say, and by the way, after you work here 6 years, you don't get 3 weeks of vacation, you get a year's vacation paid. Who wouldn't like that? What a great gift from God. How many times did Israel ever fulfill and allow that to happen for them? Even when they were so blessed and rich and had lots of crops and things so they could do it. Zero. And in 490 years of time, they did it never. And we'll come back to that. And then God says, now, every seventh of that seventh year, which is 49, on the 50th year, is going to be called what? Jubilee. And now everything goes back to its original owner. No credit card debt. No mortgages. No car payments. Not even the money you owe your brother-in-law. It's all forgiven. And everything goes back to its original state, original owner, of blessing and relationship. See, the land, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, that was a heritage to the people back to God. The land's mine. It's not really yours. But you're in partnership with me on this land. So what I give you, because it's not really yours, it's mine. And because I want to bless you and make you stable in the land, you can't sell it forever. And so everything at Jubilee would go back. The God of the Bible is so mean. You have to keep the Sabbath. Do you get what I'm saying facetiously? Is that God was offering them and giving them and pronouncing over them great, great blessing. But they didn't listen. And they're not unique in that way. They're not unique. So, keep the Sabbath holy. See, as Bethany wrote on her Facebook page this week, early in the week from Colorado, our sister Bethany wrote, "We keep the Sabbath because we are a human being, not a human doing." We're a human being. I thought that was pretty cool. She didn't know we were in this text. It's true. We're not under the Old Testament Sabbath law. Now, sometimes I would or other people would spend the whole time talking about the Sabbath, explaining how you're not under the law, right? Because we're Christians and we understand that we're not under the law. I'm going to do that part briefly because I think the principle that we need to learn is bigger than just that we're not under the law. We kind of have gotten that down. Go to exit 15. Everything's open. So we got that part down. What we don't have down is Sabbathing. So Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, "Let nobody judge you in terms of days and seasons and holy things, because it's all of Christ." And Galatians 4, 9 through 11, Paul says to the Galatians, "You guys scare me. Because you're under a dominion of days and seasons and years and the rules of the Old Testament. You've gone back." He says in Romans 14, 5, "One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day of alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind." If we all decided and we could do it and we'd said Tuesday's our day off to worship the Lord and spend time together and that's what we're going to do, I'd be fine with that. The big debate in Christianity is between Saturday and Sunday, you know, among believers, because through Judaism. I mean, the whole Islam and Friday has nothing to do with it because Islam is not a derivative of Christianity or of biblical Hebrew and Judaism. Came in 650 AD. But Judaism and Christianity are inextricably connected. And so that's why there's this big debate over Sunday or Saturday. And I don't care because it doesn't matter. And I understand why people say Sunday. I know all the verses that talk about Sunday and I know all the verses that talk about Saturday. And none of that matters, because in the New Testament, what we're told is one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. But the real kicker to this is in Hebrews 4, and I will turn there for you, verses 9 through 10, starting in 8 actually, because this is the key to what Sabbath is for us. It says, talking about Israel entering the promised land and Joshua leading them, "For if Joshua had given them rest, Sabbath, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his." And other places, of course, Jesus is our Sabbath, we're told. And in the front of your bulletin, we're told those words that Jesus, when they were complaining about his disciples eating corn or with unwashed hands, eating grain, excuse me, on the Sabbath, or healing somebody on the Sabbath, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, also Lord of the Sabbath." Is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? Is he the creator of the Sabbath? Is he the fulfiller of the Sabbath? Yeah, now, did the fulfiller of the Sabbath, did he rest in his Father's work? Was he working alongside his Father in obedience at only the things the Father told him to do? Did he take the name of the Lord in vain? Did he ever speak profanely? Was he hypocritical? Did he actually fulfill the Old Testament law? Yes, didn't he? He fulfilled the things. You want to look at how to live it like Jesus. And when he was working on the Sabbath, in their eyes sinning, they had completely abused the Sabbath. In fact, in Israel today, Bobby, you can verify this, or that, you know, the allowance of the Arab people to work on the Sabbath and do the work for the Jewish people is really in direct rebellion to this term. If you're going to celebrate Sabbath, you rest, your servants rest, your animals rest, which their animals were for production and crops and stuff. Everything rests. Have you ever noticed it? It's like this. Getting ahead of myself, but it's kind of like this. So you say, well, I Sabbath. I have a day where I just, you know, I have the day of rest, and I have a time of rest, and, you know, and I like to work in my yard. And by the way, for some of us, all of this is going to be applied to personally by the Holy Spirit, not by Pastor Rick's legalism. I don't have any to give you. I want to give you a principle and understanding and have you think before the Lord and be honest before God between you and him, okay? Not for me. But, you know, if everybody says, well, we're just going to relax today and really enjoy the Lord and stuff, and I love gardening. You know, so I don't, you say I love gardening. No, for me, it's cutting wood. I like splitting wood. There's a difference between splitting the wood in a relaxed state and going, I got to get three cords split here. You know, and if I don't get it done, I'm tense. We'll just use me. We'll leave you out in your gardening. It's kind of like, I love to garden and work in my land. I'll say this. But I'm going to go into Den's Floors because I work there and do a little gardening because it's my Sabbathing kind of thing I do. No, you're going to work. If I run over and spend the whole day cutting wood because I know I got to get my woodshed filled and I'm tense and I'm uptight, if I don't get it done and Gail interrupts me and I go, what? I'm trying to get this wood done here. I'm on my Sabbath. And not only am I not Sabbathing, but she's not Sabbathing either. When you don't Sabbath, the people around you don't get to Sabbath. When you're tense, trying to get stuff done, and you're calling that your day of rest or your time of rest or your time of refreshment with the Lord, and you're all uptight because you got a list to get done, you can call that whatever you want, but don't call it Sabbath. Just don't call it Sabbath because you're lying to yourself. You know, the true rest is in Jesus, continually his sacrifice. He completes us in God, and I know that. And so I know that those verses I just gave you are applicable to us to be free from legal responsibility for righteousness to fulfill a Jewish Sabbath. We don't have to do that. We have something better. But Jesus told his disciples, come apart, come up away with me and rest. Because if you don't come apart like that, you'll fall apart. We're creative people. We're energetic people. But our sinfulness, our fallen state, that we, the old nature, can dominate us. And if we, you know, when I say we're easily, the things I'm going to say easily, I don't mean everybody in this room. You barely make a stand for God. You're so wimpy and weak. Shame on you. I'm not saying that. When I say we're easily discouraged, we're easily distracted, and we're easily confused, and we easily get wrong priorities in our life, I'm saying you don't have to work at doing this. It comes naturally. It comes naturally to get discouraged in your faith and in your walk with God and in your confidence in Him. It comes naturally to get distracted, and usually that comes before you get discouraged. Distracted and then confused and then discouraged and wrong priorities in your life. Okay? We unravel and grow distant from God. Sabbath is God's nature, and it's His creativeness and His energy, and He wants us to enter in and remember, to reflect, rejoice, renew, receive, or we'll find ourselves trying so hard to get our stuff done that we think is so important, and we'll be saying to God, I'm working so hard, I'm trying so hard, when are you going to bless me? I'm trying so hard here, where's the blessing? If that's you, it happens to anybody and everybody. But ask yourself, have I lost the reality of Sabbath? Have I lost the understanding of rest and trust in God, of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself. I have to ask myself that. I'm glad I get to. You know, when God finished creation, He said it's very good, and He stopped. He was finished, He was satisfied, He was content, He was complete, and God's perfect, I know. But we have a tendency to say, and we don't say it with words, we say it by our action and the palpitating of our hearts, the nervous, and if you happen to have a foot that moves like, I'm not judging you, you know, it might be from a million reasons, but you get what I'm saying. We're tense. And remember the guy that went to the psychiatrist? He said, I keep having this dream. I'm a wigwam, and then I'm a teepee. I'm a wigwam and a teepee. And what does it mean, doctor? He said, well, it's clear. You're too tense. Thank you. I probably won't make it here till Thursday. I probably get booted out. Okay. Now my job is, like the Wednesday night group is, now I have to reel y'all back to where we were, and it's my fault you're not there. So come on. Let's go back. Come on. So God Sabbaths. He's at peace. Do we enter His rest and peace? Are we able to stop and enjoy what God has done for us in Jesus' fulfillment? Are we able to look at that, ponder that, sense it? Do we unwittingly dishonor God when we don't Sabbath or stop? Now, for these guys, they were commanded of the Sabbath. And it was the same equality of command as do not commit adultery and do not murder. There was no difference. You break one, you've broken them all. Pretty heavy, huh? God is one. There's a completeness and attachment. By the time we're done, we'll put that all together as best we can. I can, and maybe you will be ahead of me, on how they all connect to each other anyway. It's one giant relationship with God. For us, the reality isn't that we're commanded to take a specific day, and it was never what the Pharisees said about a Sabbath day's journey and all their little rules about taking off your false leg or not, or all this carrying something that weighed anything. A reality to us is that we are to be kept from arrogance and distance from God, from becoming either arrogant because we don't really need His help, because we got this lined up and we're just doing it ourselves. He goes, remember, you were slaves. You had no way. There was not going to be an uprising and a deliverance out of Egypt coming out of your populace. It wasn't going to come out of the strength of your workers and your pyramid builders. The only way you were ever going to get set free from the bondage of Egypt was when the deliverer came and did it for you. Meaning, in Egypt, it was Moses, but it wasn't Moses, it was God through and apart beyond Moses. And for us and all mankind, it's Jesus. You were a slave. There was no life of your own. We make decisions as frivolously sometimes as we say the name God. I'm going to. I need to. I want to. I get to. Me, 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 me. So, God wants us to be free, not burdened by this, to keep them from hardening their hearts and living apart from His Word, and to paint a picture of Jesus. He gave them the Sabbath day, and they went into captivity for 70 years, didn't they? 1 year for every Sabbath they missed of the Sabbath years in 490. 7 times 70 is 490. They're in the land 490 years before they go to captivity. And the reason it was 70-year captivity is that God said, you know, the land's mine, and I'm going to get my Sabbath whether you give it to me or not. I'll take it. And it wasn't spiteful, not like you or me being mean to somebody. It's saying, the only way I can get you to get this is to paint with a really broad picture, broad stroke. Because I want you to know who I am. So when we don't Sabbath, those around us don't get much Sabbath either. And the whole picture here is kind of like technology. The more we get how many people in this room, there may be one. I know one guy that comes in and whenever he says, we all have cell phones, he goes, I don't. And he was really excited, but there's a couple of you that don't. In our whole church, there's one or two people that don't own a cell phone. They used to be a convenience. Now they're an absolute necessity, right? For, you know, it's like I can't. And not only that, it's very annoying how we've become so. But let's not stop me from that if I start going down that road, because that's not our point about cell phones. But you get what I'm saying is technology, you know, oh, wow, I got a personal computer. I can do a little work at home so I can. Pretty soon what happens? People are working all night at home. People never stop working. Right? You get that picture, right? It's not made up by Rick Cohen. Everybody knows about this. We've seen what happens in society. Think about it in the church. Think about it in Christianity. Think about it in the culture. Is that, did we start changing the idea of a day of rest and stopping because America understood the freedom in Jesus Christ? And that's why we started getting stuff on Sunday and businesses. That ain't why. A-I-N apostrophe T. That ain't why. Why we started having everything open. So when you go to exit 15 today, and everything's open, almost everything, and people are working, so there's no day when people can say, well, we'll all stop on, say, Sunday, and we'll all, the family will be together, and our friends will be together. No, can't do that. Well, because, I mean, we can do it, but we're going to miss a bunch of people because they're working. The reason that happened was dollar signs. Somebody started saying, we could make even more money if we opened on Sunday, and we'd be the only ones. And the other guy said, but if they open on Sunday, we have to be open on Sunday because they're going to take all our business from Monday. And then pretty soon the whole culture goes the way of money and convenience. And do I appreciate the convenience of being able to go Home Depot on Sunday or to a restaurant or whatever? Well, sure I do, because my culture is so geared that way and because my life is so geared that way. But there are times where I just have to say, it doesn't matter if it's open. We're closed. We're closed. We're focusing on the Lord and just being together and just relaxing in Him. And we're not having our list of things to do. And I don't care if you do it on Sunday or don't, what I'm trying to talk to you about and help people see. And believe me, the tension in our culture proves that it's true. It's not the only source of tension. That is that we don't know how to Sabbath. Yes, entertain. It's great because I can stop the store on my way out to the whatever to do my activities. Yeah, that's fine too. But do we know how to stop and just be with the Lord? Or do we worship our entertainment too? See, because those things are not fulfilling us. It's not like each and every day we're getting better in every way. It's not like people are becoming more and more fulfilled and satisfied and are resting because our culture has become so achievement-oriented and everything's at your fingertips, so now we're all just relaxed and at peace. Do you see that anywhere? It's so tense, so troubled and confused, so lacking in clear minds and humble hearts and healthy relationships. Those happen when you stop everything else and you just focus on God and on the people he's put in your life. That's how that works. So it was, now we have such conflict with schedule strife and tiredness. And, you know, in New Testament, no law for days. I'm not saying let's get picket signs and go to exit 15 and say, close these businesses on Sunday. I don't have anything to say about all that. I'm talking about you and me finding the Lord and what he wants us to do in our life. So let's stop. Let's thank. Let's listen. Let's trust God, or we'll get trapped. If you don't find a way to Sabbath, and I really feel for young mothers, because when do they get a Sabbath? You know, through history, some of the things that you see in cultures didn't mean God said, this is wonderful, exactly how I want it. I didn't think he wanted men spitting at the fire while the women did everything with the kids. It still happens kind of in Malawi some. Happens in Islamic cultures. Let's be very honest about that. It doesn't, most of us here are not into what we see in the women's liberation movement that is causing strife and tension and anger and frustration between men and women and lack of clarity about even having what is a male and what is a female. We don't know anymore. Just put whatever you want to be. I mean, that we're not suggesting that here, okay? On the other hand, it doesn't mean it was right that men abused women ever. Doesn't mean it was right that women had to do all the work or take care of the kids without any help from the dad or the men. There's a role of motherhood, and it's a beautiful thing. And there's a role of fatherhood, and it's a beautiful thing. So somehow, we get a lot of things mixed up. And usually the answer is to just wipe everything out that God gave us for some new idea. And it always works out so beautifully. either we're going to stop and thank and listen and trust God, or we're going to fall into a captivity of our own making. And soon, the sign of it is this. And this is my perspective. I can prove it in a sense over the time as we go through the rest of the commandments. But you can ponder it and you can disagree with me, but at least hear me. A sign of not Sabbathing is that nothing is good enough. And you always need something. There's always something lacking. You always need something more. My friend, you don't know how to Sabbath. You don't know what Sabbath is. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever enough. You always need more. And by the way, if you break one, you break them all. The Sabbath is very much connected to the 10th commandment, which is what? That's why we're here. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're doing this. I'm not mad at you, but I want you to learn what the commandments are. Like, it's thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And it goes on. But just thou shalt not covet. Sabbathing and covetousness, or being free from it, very much go together. We'll show you that over the time. The other thing is, when I said that's why we're doing this, is remember, if you go away from here, you're visiting, and say, oh, they're really into the Old Testament law. The guy's Jewish, and he wants us all to keep the Sabbath and keep all those Ten Commandments. You didn't hear me. You got your own mind about what you want to say about what I said, but you did not hear me. And the second part of that is, but why would Christians who've been in church 20 years, and the way I'm going to say this is going to make some people feel bad. I don't mean to, but I don't know how to be sweet. Okay? It's like, why would you, God gave the law, and the only one he put on stone, and this big deal, is the Ten Commandments. And though we're not under the law of it, to not even know what they are. Yeah, we get it when those guys go out and say, what are the Ten Commandments? Do you know any of them? Okay, tell me, how many beers do you know? Heineken, blah, 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 blah. They know all the beers in the world. They don't know one of the Ten Commandments. But you're Christians, okay? Read this over. Get familiar with them, because they apply in the New Testament in a beautiful, loving, kind, non-legalistic way. But God didn't just make up something for Israel because he had to give them something to do. Are you with me? Okay, so you shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. No other gods before me is number one. No other gods before me. Say it. Forgive me, some of you hate this. Number two is no graven images, the simple part. No graven. One is no other gods before me. Two is? Three is not take the name of the Lord in vain. Four is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you can leave here, you go, at least you won't get a pin. You won't get a free hot dog. And it won't make you righteous before God. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying, but let's kind of, when we leave here after we're done, let's kind of know. You might have to go check back which where they are. What are the Ten Commandments? What are they? You see how far we go away? And we need to be drawn back, but mainly to Sabbath. So if I've made you not rest by having to learn the Ten Commandments, forgive me. Let's stand.